administered this morning. We thank you for the time of just praise and worship that we can come together as a family, that you've equipped this church with so many different gifts, the singers, the musicians, those who encourage. We thank you for that. And Lord, just to be able to come and to bask in your presence. But Lord, we also look forward to the direction that you give us through your word. And Lord, may we be hearers of that word. And may we be doers of that word. And Lord, pour out your spirit this morning that we would roll up our sleeves like Nehemiah, and that you would strengthen our hands and that we would get to work. Father, bless Pastor John as he brings forth your word now. Anoint him with the Spirit of God, with a powerful anointing that would flow forth from this very pulpit today. Father, we ask in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you were here last week, and even as I think it was Dan was talking about, last week I did talk about being sent by God, and that we are on a mission. Every one of us are. We're sent out to do a job, to build God's kingdom and spread the gospel and to build his church. And if you remember what Jesus said, and he said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Jesus was the one who started this whole program going and this process, and he explained how it was going to happen, how the church was going to be built. And the way he brought it out was when he read something out of the book of Isaiah when he went to the temple on Sabbath. And he said, and he repeated something that was actually written in the book of Isaiah, and we can read it again in Luke chapter 4, where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What Jesus was doing there actually was explaining the rescue plan. It was his building plan, the building plan for people. He was showing the foundation for the church, how he was going to build the church by rescuing, by freeing, by, you know, setting people free and giving people sight. And all this is going to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's what's going on today. The church is being built by rescuing people from darkness, from hopelessness, from really death, and bringing them into the light through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, Jesus, right there, he enlisted us then. He called us to be his helpers and his co-laborers. He said, you, now Acts 1:8, you will receive. And when he said you, this is one of those ones that this can apply to all of us. So this can apply right now. You at Downriver, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, whether it's Melvindale or the Detroit area or Downriver or Michigan, the United States, anywhere in the world, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's down the street. We've been called to be witnesses. Witnesses, evangelists, ambassadors, missionaries, sent out. That's why God has given us his Holy Spirit. And we need to look for those opportunities. This week I had four different times that I ended up being, I kept thinking to myself, man, I spoke that out last week, and it just kept happening all week. I'll give you one example. I went to the bank, and I don't even usually go inside the bank. Typically, I go to the outside window, but I thought I'll go inside today and say hi to somebody. So I went in, and, you know, the girl's taking my stuff, and I said, so what do you got planned for this summer? She goes, nah, nothing really. And I said, well, you know, don't you got any kind of plans? You're not doing anything for the whole summer? And she goes, I could see all of a sudden her face went really downcast, and she goes, well, normally I do. Every year we always go down to Florida, and we go down to Orlando, but I broke up with my fiance, and we have a child and together, and he's saying that he wants to take him down to Florida. And I says, I don't want him to go without me. And we always went with the whole family together. And she said, I don't know what to do. And I said, you know, let me tell you something. you guys break up, maybe you ought to consider putting the energy in getting back together, getting some kind of counseling, and getting married. I said, I got this great book. I know this great book you could use. I started telling her about the five love languages and explaining it, and I told her I was a pastor and how God can work and heal your marriage. And by the time what was the name of that book again? And she's writing it down. And then I started telling her a little more about it. And she goes, you know, as soon as you walk out, I'm going on Amazon and I'm ordering this book. I'm serious. And I said, good. I said, you get this thing back together and get married and take care of this child. I said, you're going to be dealing with this issue for your whole life if you don't work it out. So make it work. It's worth it. And she, her whole attitude changed. When I left, she was smiling and laughing. And it was just one simple opportunity at the bank that I've been to 100 times, and I've talked to this girl before, but today was the day. And we just got to look for those chances. I had neighbors, people were coming out of the woodwork this week. So we have been commissioned, or we've been sent by God to do this kind of work in our world. We all have our own world area, our sphere of influence. And it's a lot bigger than you think. You have a lot more influence than you think. And Jesus made the point very clear. And I read this last week, this little part right here, where it says in Matthew 25:19, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 9:60, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you, he's saying. We've been sent. We've been sent. So now the Spirit of the Lord is on us. The Spirit of the Lord is on you, on me. And we are now to be the rescuers. Just like Jesus said, this is now happening. When he read that scripture, we could say the same thing. It's now, if we take it to heart, we could say, this is now my job. It's now happening in me, to me, through me, and into my world. We are Christ ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. So what I want to do today is do like a sort of a little bit of an attitude checkup and to see, do we have the right attitude when we go out into our world, when we go speak to people, when we, you know, do whatever we do, because we all do stuff. But do we have the attitude where we can be kingdom builders, church builders, missionaries? Do we see ourselves as somebody that's been sent by God? So we're going to look at a couple things here that might help us to figure that out. So if we're looking for a good example, somebody that has the right attitude, there's no better, no finer, no greater example than Jesus himself. So in Philippians 2:3, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He could have easily claimed lordship and God, but he said, I'm not going to be God right now. I'm going to be like one who's sent out to do this work. I'm going to get in here and do the dirty work. I'm going to get right down and get out there and talk with people. I'm going to get out there and work and eventually give up his life. Now, that's the worst work of all that he had to do. But he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So that scripture is filled with insight how we can be kingdom builders, because the greatest kingdom builder of all time was Jesus. He said, I will build my church, and now he's called us to be co-laboring with him and to do the job that he started. We're continuing the work. He's passed it on down. I'm going to the Father. I'll send my Holy Spirit so you can do this. So now we have this commission to fulfill because we've been sent. And he's empowered us by his Holy Spirit. So first it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What's wrong with selfish ambition? A lot. A lot. James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. That's selfish ambition. There's your definition. Disorder and every evil practice. That's what comes out of selfish ambition. Because selfish ambition means we're letting this self get everything it wants at any cost over anybody else's dead body. And sometimes it's about what it comes down to. In fact, it really does, oftentimes. Selfish ambition is a direct contradiction to seeking first the kingdom. Jesus tells us in Matthew that if we focus on the kingdom, if we seek first of the kingdom, then he'll provide everything else we need. We won't have to worry about it. That's what he tells us, you know. Consider the lilies. Consider the birds of the air. You know, they neither toil nor weep, but they get what they need. And God is saying, if you seek my will, if you seek my kingdom, if you're building my church, I'll take care of you. Selfish ambition tells us to focus first on ourselves and not to worry about anyone else, even God, or whatever he wants. We mostly concern ourselves with ourself. Selfish ambition always leads to disaster. It just does. It really does. I've seen it hundreds of times. Because it takes God out of the equation and fills everything up with self. Anytime we build self at the expense of God, we're going to lose. And not only are we going to lose, but we're going to bring down other people around us. Going to hurt people, churches, spouses, kids, parents, whoever. Someone who puts their own self-interest above everyone and everything else will never be a good minister for Christ. You can't be a good minister for Christ if you are filled with selfish ambition. You can't. And in fact, you won't even be a good human being. Pretty blunt, huh? If all you care about yourself, people don't even want to be around you. The best example of someone who put himself first and rejected God was another guy we know about, the devil. I will ascend to the throne. Or he tells other people, you can be like God. You don't need to listen to him. Eat from that tree, then you will have all wisdom, all knowledge. You will know the difference between good and evil. You will know. You will be like God. You don't need God. Put yourself first. See, that's who's first? God and his kingdom or self? We need to see the line, the distinction there. Selfish ambition is only serving our flesh, our carnal nature. That's what we're talking about. The scripture then tells us to do nothing out of vain conceit. Vain conceit. That's when we think or we know that we're better than everybody else. We may not say it, but in our mind, I'm better than them. We assume that we can judge other people's hearts, their motives, their intentions. And we think that we see more clearly than everyone else in our opinion has more value than others because we're better than others. That's vain conceit. Philippians 2:3 tells us the exact opposite. It says that we're supposed to humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves. total opposite end of the spectrum. So we'll never be a good minister for God if we think we're better than everybody else. Only when we walk in humility can we look past this flesh, this self, our desires, and actually see then the needs of other people. Do we really see the needs of other people? And I'm not talking just about the closest person or few people to you. I mean, seeing the needs of people. Otherwise, it's just too easy to write somebody off or even whole groups of people off as, well, they're not important to me. I don't need them. They don't mean anything to me. You ever catch yourself thinking something like that? Well, it doesn't matter what they want anyway. I'm going to do this. That's not good. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have a deeper love and a deeper concern for the lost. Well, the reason is that we have too much love and concern for our flesh. We put our flesh above everything, and if we do that, we won't be a good minister. And sometimes, you know, I mean, I know it can come and go. We try, and sometimes we blow it. That's, you know, that's life. I mean, we're all going to blow it. None of us are perfect. I'm talking about lifestyle. I'm talking about, you know, this is our attitude, not just something that happens in a given moment, because we will all fall into all these things. But we got to catch ourselves. We got to recognize it and see it. That's why I'm talking about this. This is like an attitude adjustment. Is this something you're finding a little too often, maybe? Maybe we need to change a little bit the way we look at things. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 25:40. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. When Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, if you remember that story, he told them to go out, and in Luke 10:4, go out, but don't take a purse or a bag or, you know, even sandals. Just go out and start ministering, start witnessing. I mean, there were a lot of things going on at that point, but one of the things that he was saying was, don't worry about your comforts. I'm sending you out on a mission. I'm sending you out to go to do a job. So don't start thinking, okay, I got to go to the bank. I got to go get me some new sandals. I got to go, you know, I got to go make sure I got the best clothes. I got to get some reservations at the inn before I go. I better get me a new donkey. I got to do this. No, he's saying, just go. I'll take care of you. And the way God took care of him was through those people in those towns when they invited them in. And then he said that if they refuse to accept you and they don't invite, just wipe the dust off your feet and go on to the next town. And just like he sent them, he's sending us. And we don't need a new donkey. It's natural for ourselves to want to put our comforts first. We all want, you know, people like to be comfortable. I'm not cutting down comfort. But if we are always looking for our own comfort first, we're not going to accomplish much for God's kingdom. So we have to put things in perspective and, you know, balance them. I mean, think about your own life. You think about all the great times you've had in your life, all the things that you've done. Do you think, when you look back at your life and you think about the really good times you had, do you think about the time when you were laying in bed, the time when you were sitting in an easy chair and just kicking back? You have videos of, yeah, this is me sitting in my chair watching TV at home. That's the life. That doesn't really, you know, it's not all that exciting. I mean, it can be restful. Comfortable times are usually not the most exciting or the most profitable times. Sometimes we need a break. You know, I mean, to rest was God's idea. Remember? The seventh day you shall rest. God expects us to rest, to take a break. It's, you know, to be refreshed both physically and spiritually. But then the reason we take that break The reason we get pumped back up and refreshed is so we can get back out in the field again. Comfort and adventure are usually at sort of opposite ends of the spectrum. Adventures are not usually very comfortable, but they're exciting. They're fun. They're memorable. They're challenging. They're great. I remember my most favorite vacation in my whole life, and I know I've said this before, I'll just briefly say it again, was the time my family and I went to the Grand Canyon, and which we've been there many times, but this time we took whitewater rafting down the Colorado River. We slept on the shore for 3 nights and then a cabin on the 4th night. And then on then we had to come up and walk through a couple miles of going up a mile high, but over all kinds of terrain, hot, dusty, wearing. I mean, it was tiring. We had to carry a gallon of water. And I mean, it was a lot of work. But I'll tell you what, we brought something back from there, and it was the most memorable time I've ever had in my life. It was fun. I still think about it. My kids still think about it. It was hard. We had a little bit of work there to do that. My youngest was only 8 years old. And they trained. Carol was taking them out, like putting on hiking boots and going walking around the block and stuff. We were doing everything. We were preparing ourselves to do it. And we had a riot. And something that none of us will ever forget. Because it was out of the ordinary. It was challenging. It was exciting. It was an adventure. We didn't just say, hey, for this vacation, let's just stay home and go sit on the lounge chair in the backyard for 2 weeks. That'll be really fun. We can take videos and pictures of ourselves. We can hang up pictures. We can bring them back and show everybody. This is me sitting out on Tuesday. This is me sitting out on Thursday. I went in and ate on Friday morning, you know. I mean, it just doesn't seem too exciting, does it? But God wants our lives to be exciting. He wants us to live the adventure. And He's willing to be like our travel agent, our booking agent, our host. He prepares the way. He leads us. He goes out ahead of us. He's behind us. He's our rear guard. He's our fortress. He's everything. And He sets it up for us. He sets up these divine appointments so we can live this life that's like amazing. It won't be a life of comfort or pampering of ourself, but stepping out into the whole, this whole idea of stepping out, being sent out to build the kingdom. Sometimes it's not so comfortable when people might mock us or make fun of us when they know we're Christians. Christianity right now is being treated like garbage by the media and by certain people in power or people, celebrities and things like that. They mock Christianity at every chance. And so sometimes you might feel a little embarrassed. But you know what? Whose opinion really matters? That newspaper article, the newspaper journalist, the celebrity, or God's? Think about that. What did Jesus say about that? Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And He goes on to say in the next 24 and 25, but woe to you who are rich and have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. What He's saying is those who live for comfort, those who live for wealth and fun and pleasure and reject the things of God, they put all their effort into their own, you know, well-being and their own, you know, things that they want. Those people, they aren't going to enjoy the rewards of heaven unless they finally get converted. But if they spend their whole life just pumping up themselves, building bigger barns, storing up more wealth, and not caring about anybody else, especially God, they already got their reward. And they're going to miss out on the big reward. Next it says, starting in Philippians 2:5, back where we were reading from, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So here's Jesus, who was in his very nature was God. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was God in the flesh. But he didn't consider himself, it says, that when he came down here to live amongst us, he did not consider himself equal to God. Instead, he made himself nothing. He didn't even consider himself equal to us. He took on the nature of a servant for us. God did that. He made himself nothing for us. Verse 8 tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient to the call on his life. See, he was sent too. Jesus was sent too, just like we were. And he was obedient to that sending, to that commission. He was willing to accept that job. He knew he was sent out. He knew why he was here. And even if it led to death, so be it. And we know that it did. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. That was the next verse, verse 8. How could Jesus do this? How could he bring himself to be God in heaven and come down to this earth and take on, forget his godhood, forget his power, take on the nature of a servant, consider himself as nothing, and serve us to the point where he was willing to die for us and then actually do it? How could he do that? What motivated him to do that? What stirred him up to do that? One thing, do you know what it was? Love. His love for us. We sang about it this morning. And now he has a message for us. 1 John 3:11. This is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John 15:10. For if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, the only way we're going to have the joy of God, the joy of the Lord, that our joy will be complete, is we learn this idea of subverting ourself, putting our quest, our desire for the kingdom of God, for God's people, for his church, for the love of God, put those things above self. And it seems totally backwards. It's almost saying, like, if you want to get full, then don't eat. It seems backwards. If you want to be filled with joy, don't worry about yourself. Don't run after joy. Run after me, is what he's saying. But see, there's a difference. We run after God. God owns it all. And God can pour out that joy through his Holy Spirit into you in a way that you will never, ever be able to find on your own. You can't hunt down joy and find it. People try that all their life. They run after so many things, always trying to build themselves up, make themselves happy, the pursuit of happiness, trying to fill ourselves with joy. And guess what? It doesn't work. And we might have it for a fleeting moment, what might seem like joy or happiness, but God says if you want true joy, you need to go after him. That's why he said, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed or commissioned, or I'm sending you out. I've called you, I've rescued you, I've brought you into my fold, into my family, into my army. I've made you one of mine, and now I own you. See, he owns us. He redeemed us from death. Thank God he owns us. Nobody else could take care of us. He created us in the first place. I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Not just to go sit in your backyard, to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What's that? Believers. He wants us to bear fruit in people that get saved. Then the Father will give you what you ask in my name. See that? Then. You'll be surprised what you are willing to do, what you're able to do, what you will accept doing when you do something out of love. As a grandparent, you know, we end up doing all kinds of things for our grandkids. We might be, I know my wife had a sinus infection this week, and yet one of the kids needed help watching the kid. And did she say, no, I don't feel good? No. Bring them over. We had two yesterday. We had one this morning. We're always getting them. Sometimes we're ready. Sometimes we're not, you know. But, you know, there's just things that come up. And we get to then love them and impart Christ to them. People you meet, neighbors you meet, people in the bank, people in the grocery store, co-workers, wherever it is. Love will allow you to see the immense needs that are all around you, because they're everywhere. And there's all these people that are so needy, and I don't mean financially needy, I mean needy for God. And we get all these opportunities to go in there and meet those needs. Sometimes we have to stick our neck out a little bit. Sometimes it might cost a little bit. Money, time, work, whatever it is, to get into their life a little bit where we can then speak God's love to them. That's why it's so important for us to have the right attitude, as I was talking about. The same attitude as Jesus, who loved us and was willing to die for us. That's why he tells us, take up our cross and follow him. That's what that means. Die to self and do the job I've called you to do. Do the job I rescued you to do. I saved you, I bought you, I created you. He's saying, now can't you do this for me? Can't you do this for me? Can you just go talk to that person? Tell them I love them? Can you spend a little time with that person over there and let them know that they're valuable, that they're worth something? That there's a God who loves them and can forgive them? A God who can change them and make them into something new? Who can give them a real life when they think they got nothing? That's why we see these divine appointments. They pop up. These are opportunities from God. We should jump on them, not try to avoid them because we got to get back to our TV show. So we lay down our life and we become an ambassador as though God were speaking through us. We let the Holy Spirit speak through us. Remember, somebody stuck their neck out for us, right? Somebody spoke to you. Somebody spoke to me, probably more than one person. And they helped bring us out of the darkness, and they helped bring us into the kingdom of light as they were led by the Spirit. And now we've been forgiven. Now we've been rescued. Now we've become part of God's family. And now we have an inheritance in heaven stored up for us, so we got it now. We got it made, but we can't just rest then and say, good, we're done, man. We did our part. We're never done. We're never done. We have so much to look forward to with our eternal inheritance, our reward. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, only joy beyond belief, pleasures at His right hand, so many good things, peace, eternal peace, getting to know God, excitement, and adventure. I think it's going to be so adventurous when we're in heaven. You are never going to be bored in heaven. It's going to be the adventure of a lifetime for eternity. But what about those people who are still out there clawing their way out of a deep, dark hole that can't even see the light? They got no idea that there's something there for them. They got no idea. They think it's all here in this flesh. It's all here, what they can grab from the world. And if they can just grab enough, maybe they'll get a taste of happiness in their life. And then they find out it doesn't work. Somebody has to tell them that God has a plan to rescue them. And we're it. We're the plan. We've been sent out by God. He's anointed us to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. He sent us to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So it's time for us to recognize that we have been called. We have been called, and we've been sent. Every one of us. Every one of us. Let's close in prayer. If I can have the prayer team come forward. Father, we thank You, Lord God. We thank You so much that You rescued us. That You brought us into Your family, into Your kingdom, Lord God. Father, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon each one of us, Lord God, upon Your church, upon Your people, and help us to be Your ambassador as though You were making Your appeal through us. Give us the words. Give us the love. Give us those divine appointments, those opportunities, so that we can make the most of them, Lord God, so that we can be that person that You've called us to be and share that love that You've given to us. Lord, use us for Your glory. Help us to recognize on a daily basis that we have been sent to do Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. We got coffee and donuts upstairs, so stick around. Look out this week. Look out and see who's around you.